as his habit to do so. I titled this study Growing Hostility because we're going to see over the next few weeks, as we look at Jesus' interchanges with the religious leaders, we're going to look especially next time at what he has something to say. He warns them sternly about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which he said could not be forgiven or would not be forgiven. And there's a lot of bad teaching and misunderstanding on what that is. But they are set up in these moments that we're looking at today. In fact, you could just put a little star by their responses to things to realize that they were persisting despite the evidence, despite the tugging of the Holy Spirit. They were persisting in rejecting the evidence of who Jesus was. That's when you're in danger. When the Holy Spirit's tugging at your heart and you keep blowing it off, that's like sawing off the limb that you're standing on because the Holy Spirit is our smoke alarm. It tells us the building's on fire. The Holy Spirit is the one that draws us to him. And when we are persisting in resisting him, it's to our detriment. But watch these guys. They know him well enough to know that the best way to lay a trap for Jesus was to put somebody in need in front of him where they could use his own devotion against him. Does that sound familiar? Are there any other people in the Bible that got trapped by their own devotion? Daniel comes to my mind. Remember when they wanted to trap Daniel? They thought, well, this guy prays every day. Let's just make a law that you're not allowed to pray. And we got this guy nailed. They knew that Jesus wasn't going to be able to stand in the synagogue, Shabbat or no Shabbat. He was not going to be able to stand there, see a guy with a need, and not do something about it. So they watched him like predators. It's interesting that these people weren't just people who were confused about what God required. This wasn't the people who thought that you earn your way to salvation, just like those people who think that way today, they're wrong, but they're doing what they think will earn their salvation. And those people in Jesus' time responded to him when he said, no, you need God, you need a savior, a rescuer. You fulfill the law and try to live by that, and you're going to fall short. You need me. And those people responded. These people had another agenda. These people, there was an evil in their heart. And Jesus treated them differently than he treated the people who were just confused. He treated them differently than the people who were the street people. He was harsh with these people. He used a different tone of voice because that was the only way he could get through to them. That's why I find it so wonderful that when he talks down in verse 5 that even though he was angry at the hardness of their hearts, he was grieved at the hardness of their hearts. Even these bullheaded people who were plotting to kill him. So they watched to see, verse 2, if he would heal. I love that Jesus had such a reputation about not being able to resist the need that it could be used against him. I also love that he was not concerned. I especially love it in light of the world we live in, where people are afraid to even speak the truth. I know people will speak the truth in one group of people and then they're around another group of people and they don't speak the truth because it's so unpopular. And the truth is the truth. It's not relative, despite what we are being told. There are things that are so contradictory to each other, they can't both be true. And I love that when Jesus had the choice of being unpopular and standing for the truth or just being PC, politically correct, and doing the thing to just don't make waves, He spoke the truth. He did it in love, but he didn't pull any punches, and I love that about him. So here he knows this plot is there. He knows these predators are watching him. So he finds the sick guy, and he says, okay, stand up. Let everybody see you. Don't you know there was a... Because some of the people that knew him, and the enemies and the friends that knew him, knew what he was going to do. They knew this is not going to be a normal church service. He's going to do something that's going to just tick some people off. And I love that he asked them, the predators, he asked them a legal question. One of the problems with legalism in the church, where you think that, you know, it's all about the rules, and not about your heart, and not about what Jesus has done, and not about mercy and grace, but about performance, that kind of legalism. Legalistic people don't know they're legalistic. They just think they're right. And some of them want to fight you. But so many things in legalism, like this thing that Jesus addressed, they don't even make sense. They're not even logical. I was thinking of a list of things that I've heard in my life, and it's too long to go into right now. One of the ones, oh, I'm probably going to get somebody mad at me. When has that ever stopped me? I've had somebody come to our church that said that the last church they went to, you were not allowed to chew gum in the church. And I wanted to say, but it's the church chewing the gum, isn't it? The church is the people. It's not the building, isn't it? Or you wear certain clothes, and then I think, well, wait a minute. If you spent all week long with God and you only change your clothes when you came into this building, isn't that being phony? Isn't that being different than just being real? Would God be happy with that? So here's a legal question. Okay, I'm about to heal this guy. Everybody notice this guy's got a problem that, you know, physical therapy isn't going to solve. He needs a healing. I'm about to heal him. Okay, here's the legal question. How could it possibly be more right to not heal him simply because it's Shabbat? How could it be more right? How could it be even lawful? That was the dilemma that caused them to shut up. If I have the power, he's saying, to heal this guy, and the only reason I don't is because it's Shabbat and we mustn't break the rules, he said, how could that possibly be right? How could that make God happy? Good question. I think that's a good question to ask about a lot of the rules that we have. Then he used an even more extreme example, which he often did, and he says, if I see somebody dying, and I have the power to save them, and I don't save them because it's Shabbat, how could that be right? Is that what God has in mind? Max Lucado said a wonderful thing about legalism. He said, legalism doesn't really even need God. God doesn't have to participate. All legalism needs is rules. It needs a set of rules and somebody to enforce them. But God's not necessary. And for many people, that is what they call Christianity, and it's not even remotely close to what Jesus calls Christianity. The life by trusting in Jesus, the life that depends on his power and his grace at work in me at all times, is absolutely impossible to lead without God involved. It's impossible. But legalism... church, you know, God could die, and our programs would go on 30 years before anybody even noticed because we're so organized and we've got it so together and we don't really need God to begin with, and that's wrong. Shouldn't be that way. So he asked them this legal question, which just once again, like the last week, showed that they didn't understand what Shabbat was all about to begin with. They just made rules about it. And then they tried to enforce the rules, and somewhere God's heart got trampled in it all. So they shut up. Verse 5 says that wonderful statement. He looked at them in anger and grieved. It's an intense word. It means your heart is broken, which is another way that Jesus is different than me. If I saw people like this, I wouldn't care that their hearts were hardened. I would be glad their hearts were hardened. I would just say, good riddance, get them out of here. In fact, one small tactical nuclear device would be a really good solution to this problem. Because they don't care about the truth. They don't care about people. They just care about their system and their rules. And, you know, come on, Jesus, let's get out of here. And can Jesus do that? No, he can't, because his heart's broken. He's angry. He has a good reason to be angry. Because these people represented God. And they were really misleading an entire nation. So he had reason to be angry. But his heart was broken. And that's what softens me. You know what? I want to hate what Jesus hates. And he doesn't always hate the same stuff I do. You know how we are. We just hate people's behavior. And so we hate them because of the behavior. But Jesus hates the behavior, and he hates the behavior because he loves them. You know what I mean? If you weren't here on Wednesday night, pick up the CD, because we talked about anger. And there are a couple of verses I wrote down. One was the scripture in James chapter 1 that we talked about that says your anger can never make things right in God's sight. That's the New Living Translation of what the King James says. Anger, man's anger worketh not the righteousness of God. In Ephesians 4:26 says, when you're angry, don't sin. That would imply that anger itself is not necessarily sin. But when it's human anger, that out of control emotion, the only direction it's going to go, if it's not brought under control and checked, is it's going to head for sin. But Jesus was frequently angry. It's noteworthy to look at who he was angry at and why. Because it's so different, once again, than the who church people are angry at and why. But the Bible says he was without sin, so apparently he had that what we call righteous anger. Anger that is appropriate given the circumstances. Man, if you can read statistics about domestic sexual abuse of children in this state, which is one of the highest in the entire nation, if you could read statistics about that and not have that make you angry, then you're not fully engaged. That's appropriate anger. If you see someone being exploited, that's appropriate anger. I do find it interesting that even though these men exploited others for the sake of their system, even though they misrepresented God and literally built walls between people and God, and turn people away from God, that was appropriate for him to be angry about. But even though he was angry, it still broke his heart because their hearts were hardened. If you're interested in, I know some of you take notes about the Greek words. The Greek word for hardened, or excuse me, the Greek word for grieved is the word sulapeo. S-U-R-Y, depending on modern Greek or ancient Greek, L-L-U-P-E-O, for who's ever taken notes. I didn't write the word down for hardened, Fred. Do you know what it is? What is it? He's got a Greek Bible, that's why I ask him. Porosis, or Porosis. Boy, that sounds like a medical term, doesn't it? It is a word. The verb form of it is a verb of action, process. It's the word for calluses being formed. It's just that the adjective form of that, which is used here in the text, is speaking of that process has already taken place. Their hearts are already calloused. But it didn't happen like that. It happened by hardening their hearts over and over and over. And that broke his heart. Let me just use an example, and I know that some of you will be able to relate to this and some of you won't, and that's okay. I'm just going to use it because, you know, people all over the world listen to this online, and it'll probably hit more people than what are sitting here. If you have ever had somebody that you love that hardened their heart to your love and purposefully distanced themselves from you, you know there are not words that can explain how that rips you. It's one of the worst pains that there are, especially if it's a child that you're their parent or a spouse that you love. There's no worse pain. In fact, the more you love them, the worse pain it is. The anger I can understand. Easy. These guys were just bozos. They were jerks. They were trying to kill him. He knew they were trying to kill him, just looking for an opportunity. I can understand the anger. What I don't understand is that broken heart. And that's, like I said, what softens me and has softened me before. Man, you want to get up a good head of steam and a lynch mob? Don't expect Jesus to join you. Come on, Lord, let's go get those guys. And you say, well, you know, can if you want to. I'm checking my weapons because though I could destroy them, I died for their sins. I am not willing that any would perish, but that everyone would what? Come to repentance. What does repentance mean in a nutshell? I know you know this. It means turn around. It means a change of linear direction. Could it be true that God looks at the worst sinner on steroids, you know, evil person, in your face evil person around, and that what he feels besides the hatred of the sin is he has a broken heart yearning to see them change their direction? Could that be true? That is the message of the Bible. That's why Jesus went to the cross. This is why the smoking the Samaritans thing Jesus didn't get a good vote. He wasn't a good vote for the Samaritan smokers because he was on his way to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the Samaritans. How is it possible that God's people could be on such a different page from him? I think it's quite easy. I've been there in my life. I used to hate divorced people until I got to know Jesus's heart. The Bible's real clear about the fact that God hates divorce, but it also is real clear about why he does. Not because it's a rule that got broken, it's because of the damage it does to people that he loves. And if I just hate the action and I don't love the people, I don't have the same heart, do I? So this is a classic example. These guys are getting harder and harder, and next episode we're going to see him warning them of dire consequences if they persist in going the direction they're going. So don't forget that while he's angry right now, his heart is breaking. So he turns to the guy standing in front of everybody and says, stretch out your hand. That's impossible. I can't stretch out my hand. What are you, blind? How cruel? Have you no sensitivity to my handicap? You know, how can you ask me to do something like that? It's interesting. Jesus could have just touched the guy, healed the withered hand, and there would have been no... I mean, he healed people who were in a different town without even being there in the Gospels. Why ask the guy to stretch out his hand? Why ask the guy to do something impossible? I mean, it worked, but why do it? Why tell a guy who couldn't even drag himself to the meeting that we saw a week or two ago, and his friends had to break through the roof and lower him down in front of Jesus, why tell that guy, get up, take your bed, and go home? How cruel, how rude of you, Jesus. Well, you know what? The guy did. This guy did stretch out his hand. Somewhere in that millisecond that it took for the brain to say, hand, stretch out, that man's faith was activated. The miracle took place. It was a challenge. Jesus often asked people to do impossible things that required. The act of faith itself, is in terms of its function, is really no big deal. I don't have to do the hard part. How hard is it to fire a synapse in your brain? How hard it is just to act? Something about Jesus made this guy do that. He didn't go, you know, he just thought the thought in response to faith, and he was healed, just like the man who took up his bed and went home. And everybody stunned. Why am I saying this? Because every day you as God's people and me as God's son are being asked to do something that looks to us to be impossible. Take care of a family on your income. Look into your future and see any hope that things are ever going to be safe and solid. Every day, God asks his people to do things that without his help would be impossible. Isn't that what walking by faith is? Oh, I don't know if we can do this. And God's going, ooh, 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 ooh. Let me be part of the equation, okay? Oh, Lord, we can't bother you with that because, you know, this is impossible. We all agree this is impossible. Is he asking you to do something that to you looks impossible? He's not cruel. If he's asking you to do something that's impossible without him, it's because he wants to do something. Is anybody going to trust him? Jesus, at a later point in the Gospels, looked around and said, when the Son of Man returns to earth, is he going to find any faith? Is there going to be anybody living their life like they trust him? I am astonished. It makes me sick, except that I've lived my life in unbelief before. But I'm astonished at how many of God's own people don't live like they trust him. In fact, the opposite. We live like he can't be trusted. We so tightly control everything. We so carefully draw up and have such a grip on our lives. We act like, don't, whatever you do, don't turn it over to God because he'll mess everything up because he's not realistic. Was this realistic? Really, let's get real. Telling a guy whose hand is shriveled, telling him to stretch it out, is that realistic? Well, it is if you're Jesus, and you know that the minute that synapse fires, you're going to heal him. Was it realistic to tell the guy that had to be dragged into the meeting to get up and take his bed and go home? There's a time when Jesus takes these 12 that he has called to be with him, and he sends them out into the nation of Israel, and he said, don't take anything with you. Don't take a purse. Don't take a bedroll. Just go. I'll take care of you. And they went. And he did take care of them. And then there was a time later when he sent them out and he says, okay, now you need to take a purse. Now, in fact, you're going to need to take a sword because there's going to be people that want to kill you because you're wearing my name. But he says, I want you to remember, when I sent you out without anything, did you lack for anything? And they said, no. And he says, okay, put that in your pocket. It wasn't about you providing for yourself then, and it won't be about you providing for yourself now. Does anybody live that way? I have to tell you, I don't know many. That is my own personal challenge.